You have your Bibles, let's turn together to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. In church history, we read about a fella, probably you are familiar with the name. We read about a fella by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a German reformer. Originally, he was a Roman Catholic priest. In 1512, he received a Doctor's of Theology degree and was made a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. As a professor, he was assigned to teach two classes. He was assigned to teach a class on the book of Psalms and also to teach a class on the book of Romans. It was his desire, as in his own testimony, it was his desire to teach purely and sincerely, according to the Scriptures. But the more time that Luther spent in the Scriptures, the more he began to see and to recognize the false teachings of Roman Catholicism. And one verse that really captured his heart was a verse found in the book of Romans. It was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that simple little statement, "The just shall live by faith." That just got a hold of his heart. He realized that his relationship with God is not based on the church. It's not based on keeping sacraments or doing all of those things that are required, but rather it was simply the just shall live by faith. And so on the 31st of October in 1517, at midday, there was an old Western movie called High Noon. Did you ever see that movie, the old Western movie, High Noon? They had a shootout at, yeah, Brother David saw it. High Noon. Well, at High Noon, the first shot of the Reformation was fired. At High Noon, Martin Luther nailed to the church door in Wittenberg what is called his 95 thesis. It was his 95 points that he had against the teachings of Rome. And as a result of that opening shot, Luther was eventually excommunicated by Pope Leo X on the 6th of January in 1521. And not only was he excommunicated, but his life was literally now in danger. The Pope wants to kill him and begins sending people after him for that very purpose. And it was during those times of we could call it a time of danger, we could call it a time of discouragement, but it was during those dark days in the life of Martin Luther that he began to encourage himself by actually singing this hymn or this psalm that we're going to be looking at today. This is the psalm that he would sing. This is the psalm that he would use to encourage himself. And it was really a very wise choice because this psalm that we're looking at today is a song of God's victory for his people. This is a song celebrating God's victory for his people. Now, you remember we saw before back in Psalm 44, we saw how that King Hezekiah wrote a psalm dealing with the dangerous position that the nation of Judah was in because the armies of the Assyrians had moved into his territory. They've come into their land. And as a result of that invading army, we saw how their cities were being burned. Their people are being killed. The temple and the city of Jerusalem stand in great danger. And as a result of that, we saw how that King Hezekiah then went to the prophet Isaiah. And he and Isaiah had a prayer meeting together. They prayed and asked that God would rise up, that God would defend them from this invading army. And the Lord God's answer to their prayer, it's recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34, verse number 35, here's God's answer to the prayer of King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. God said, "I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it shall come to pass that night," or it came to pass that night, "that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 5,180. He killed 5,180, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now we can only imagine. We can only imagine after such a frightening time and such a time of worry and fretting because this huge army has invaded their land, we can only imagine the shouts of joy and the shouts of rejoicing that were heard in Jerusalem on that morning when they woke up and they looked out and they saw all of that camp of the Assyrians. There's no movement. There's no action. Nothing is happening. They're all dead. They're all dead. And in honor of that great victory, Hezekiah now is going to write this psalm. He's going to write the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's begin by noticing the title of it. It is, "To the Chief Musician for the Sons of Korah, a Song upon Alamoth." Now, there are three things that we find in this title. First of all, there is again the addressee. It is addressed to the chief singer, the leader of the music, the leader of the orchestra that played during the worship times in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so the addressee. We also see the dedication of it. This is written specifically for the sons of Korah. For the sons of Korah. And we've already seen, you remember, how that these sons of Korah were the singers of the most spiritual songs in Israel. They were the singers of the most spiritual songs in the house of God. And so there's the addressee, there's the dedication, and then there's the instruction. It was to be played on the Alamoth. It was to be played on the Alamoth. This was a musical instrument that is only mentioned in one other place in all of the Bible. The only other place where this musical instrument is mentioned, it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 20. And it was, according to scholars, this musical instrument was actually a stringed instrument that was native to the Elamites. And it had been brought into Israel. It had been incorporated into the worship services that were observed there in the Jewish tabernacle and in the Jewish temple. So this was a song. It is written especially to be played on that particular instrument. So with that as an introduction now, let's begin noticing this song of victory. And let's begin by noticing, number one, the refuge. The refuge. As King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem had looked out at the advancing Assyrian armies of Sennacherib, the king had said by faith, this is a real statement of faith, okay? Here's what he said by faith. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 8. Talking about Sennacherib, Hezekiah said, "With him is an arm of flesh." With him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Now he said that by faith. Now the battle has been won, not by King Hezekiah, but by God himself. God himself has won the victory. And after the victory is won, King Hezekiah now declares the reality of what his faith had believed to be true. Now he's able to look back and he's able to see what he said by faith before the battle. Now after the battle, he sees the reality of it. He sees the reality of it. And so here's what he says in verse number one, "God is our refuge and strength." He is our refuge and strength. I want you to notice three things that we find here concerning this refuge. First of all, It is a personal refuge. It is a personal refuge. I remember years ago when Ginger and I were first married. We are attending Baptist Bible College there in Springfield, Missouri. And we were right in the middle, if you're familiar with the middle part of the United States. That area is called Tornado Alley. And that's because that strip of land from Texas all the way up into the Dakotas, that whole along the Mississippi River, that whole area is very prone to tornadoes. We have them just about every year. And sometimes in the news, you'll see the great destruction and the devastation that has come about as a result of one of those tornadoes. And so as a result of that being true in that particular area, many people in that area have gone out into their backyard and they have actually built storm shelters. They built a storm shelter. And so when the siren sounds and the warning is given that a tornado is in the area, or when a tornado is moving toward that direction, then people will hear the siren and they'll go down into the storm cellar to be safe from the storm. Well, we did not have a storm cellar in our house that we were renting. And so, but we did have a basement. And so we visited the basement on several occasions. But in the same way now, the people of God, the child of God, when we see the storms of life beginning to blow, when we see the storms of life that begin to threaten us, we see the storms of difficulty and trials and testing, and those things begin to come into the horizon of our lives. I'm glad to tell you this morning that we have a place of safety. We have a storm shelter. We have a place of refuge where we can flee. And the psalmist identifies it for us. He says in verse number 1, God is our refuge. And our strength. See how personal that is? It's not just God is a, he's not just a refuge and a place of safety and a place of strength. No, he is our refuge. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. You remember we saw the same thing before. Look at all the personal pronouns that we saw some weeks ago back in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1 and verse number 2, the writer said, I will love thee, O Lord. Notice it, my strength. My strength. The Lord is, notice it, my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high time. You get the idea? This is a personal thing that we have. It's a personal thing that we have. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord God is, during our time of greatest trouble, during our time of greatest fear, when the storms seem like they're going to carry us away and all of that, yet we have a personal refuge in the Lord God who will strengthen us and help us during those times. It's personal. Not only is this storm refuge, not only is it personal, notice number 2 or letter B, it was present. It was personal and then it's also present. During tornado season in Missouri where we were, and I remember this happened to us one time, we had gone to the grocery store. Ginger was going to buy some things, so we went to the grocery store, and she did her shopping, and so she comes back, we get in the car, and we started headed toward home, and as we're driving along, all of a sudden, we hear the sirens. There is a tornado, and we are nowhere near our basement. We are nowhere near our place of refuge, okay? Nowhere near it. Nowhere near it. You see, there's always the danger of being caught in a storm and not being able to get back to the place of refuge. But here's the wonderful thing. No matter where we are, when the dangerous storms of life begin to blow into our life and those storm clouds begin to come, here's what the psalmist said in verse number 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength. Now notice it, a very present help in time of trouble. What that means is simply this: no matter where you are when the storm comes, he's there too. He's a present help. He's a personal help. He's a present help. Letter C, I want you to notice another thing about this refuge. It was permanent. It was permanent. In other words, it's unmoved. It is unshaken. No matter how violent the storm may be to us, it is the steadfast refuge that we have. Verse 2, verse number 3, The psalmist says, therefore. Therefore, because we have this personal place of refuge, and it is an always present place of refuge, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What? Go back to those first few words. We will not fear. We will not fear. It is a permanent thing. No storm can move it. No, and then he ends it by saying, Selah. Think about that. Think about that. Sing that verse again. Think on that thought again. What a wonderful refuge that we have. And you know the Apostle Paul? You say, well, that's Old Testament. What about for us today? Do we still have that same thing today? Well, absolutely. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He said, what shall we say then to these things? You go back and look at the context, and he's talking about all the trials and the difficulties and the testings that come into our lives. And he says, what can we say to these things? And then here's his answer. If God be for us, then who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? I heard about a certain Baptist preacher one time, and he was going through a series of some serious difficulties in his church, and a lot of people were at odds with one another, and they were, of course, pastor, you know, he kind of gets caught in the middle on both sides, and so one of his friends asked him, a pastor friend, said brother so-and-so, said how are you doing? Said, man, it's terrible. And his friend tried to encourage him. His friend said, well, you know, the Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? And you know what his answer was? A church full of Baptists, that's who. But anyway, that has nothing to do with our text, okay? But if God is for, then who can be against us? He is our refuge. Aren't you glad about that? Boy, I sure am. What a comforting refuge we have in the Lord God. So he talks about the refuge. Number two, he also talks about the river. He talks about the river. Hezekiah realized that when the Assyrians laid siege to his city of Jerusalem, they would be cut off from their water supply. And naturally, with no water supply, the city would not survive very long. And therefore, the historical record tells us how that King Hezekiah, understanding this fact, King Hezekiah actually took some very wise steps. He took some very wise steps. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 30, the Bible says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gion and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, we read this. We read that Hezekiah then made a pool. He made a pool and a conduit, and he brought water into the city. The bottom line is, historically, we know that Hezekiah went to the spring of Gihon, and there was a spring that flowed out of the mountain, and it was on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. It would flow down into the Kidron Valley. And so therefore, Hezekiah diverted the waters of that spring so that they would run through a channel, they would run through a conduit that he had ordered to be cut through solid rock. For those who have been to the Holy Land, how many have been to the Holy Land? Let me see. Okay, a couple of you have. How many want to go to the Holy Land? Yeah, I do too. But at any rate, for those who have been, maybe you saw this in your tour as you went along there through Jerusalem. It's still visible today. You can go down. This channel or this conduit that King Hezekiah cut, it's actually 1,748 feet long. That's 533 meters. And it's cut through solid rock. And even today, it is still called Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's still referred to as Hezekiah's tunnel. And so the water would flow down from the springs of Gion. It would flow down through Hezekiah's channel or Hezekiah's tunnel. It would come down into the west side of the city of Jerusalem, where it was then emptied out into a pool that in the days of Jesus was called the Pool of Siloam. And so that was the water supply. That was the water supply. But when he was done building that secret water supply, the Bible says he then took another step. Let's notice it in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 2, down to verse number 4. The Bible says that when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed, that is, he's determined, he's made up his mind, that he's going to fight against Jerusalem. He, that is King Hezekiah, took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and that brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" In other words, here's what happened. King Hezekiah, after preparing this water source for the city of Jerusalem, this secret tunnel that comes from the spring of Gion down into the city of Jerusalem to be gathered there at the Pool of Siloam, after doing all of that, King Hezekiah then goes out and he covers over, he hides all of the other springs that are around the city of Jerusalem. And the purpose for all of that is so that when the Assyrians come, they will find that there is no source of water for them. That now they are the ones who are going to be thirsty. They are the ones who are going to be without water. But for the city of Jerusalem, for the city of Jerusalem, here's what Hezekiah said. Verse number 4, there is a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. There is a river. Because of that provision of life-giving water, the hearts of the people were made glad. The hearts of the people now are encouraged. And that was possible because of three things. It was possible, first of all, because of the faith of their leader, Hezekiah's faith. Hezekiah's faith. Verse number 5, Hezekiah writes, "God is in the midst of her," talking about the city of Jerusalem. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her," and that right early. That little phrase, "and that right early," you know what that means? That means right on time. Right on. Have you ever been in a situation and you're praying and you think, "God, you know, I really need you to answer this prayer. I need you to do it like right now." And sometimes we get the idea God is late, you know. Let me just remind you, God doesn't work according to our schedule, but God is always right on time. He's always right on, and that's exactly the point Hezekiah is making. That's the faith that Hezekiah is expressing. Not only do we see Hezekiah's faith, the people are also encouraged because of Hezekiah's observation. Because of his observation, even though Hezekiah had a strong faith, he's not an ostrich. Y'all know what the ostrich does, right? He sticks his head in the sand. And there can be enemies all around, but he feels safe because he can't see them. He just sticks his head in. Hezekiah was no ostrich. He had a strong faith, but he was not blinded to the dangers that were facing him. He has a strong faith, but he doesn't live in a la-la land pretending that there's nothing wrong going on around him. No, he knows exactly what the... He has faith, but he recognizes the dangers. He recognizes the dangers that he's facing. And so in verse number 6, he says, "The heathen," talking about those Assyrian armies, "the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved," that is, and then the Assyrian king, He uttered his voice, the earth melted. In other words, this Assyrian threat is so serious, it's so huge, that when the king of Assyria would utter his voice, kings and kingdoms would literally roll over and surrender to him without firing a shot. That's how powerful this enemy is that King Hezekiah is facing. So there's the statement of his faith, there's the observation, the reality of what he is facing, the reality of what's going on around him. But then on top of all of that, then there is his absolute confidence. His absolute confidence. Verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Consider that. Meditate on that. When you're going through hard times, by faith you know God is able, and yet the reality of what you're facing scares you to death. And yet you can say with confidence, God's with me. God is with me. God is my refuge. On that fact, I can depend. I can depend. Notice number 3 now. There is the ruler. The ruler. I'm talking about the Lord God here. There is the ruler. The king here, the psalmist, concludes this great song of praise by giving us a twofold challenge. There's a twofold challenge. First of all, there is the call to behold. The call to behold. It's found in verse number 8. Here's what he says. He says, come. Okay, we've seen all the circumstances. We have faith that God's going to deliver us. But man, we're really in a dangerous situation, and yet we're going to hold on to the truth that God is our refuge. And then he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Behold the works of the Lord. In dealing with his enemies and in dealing with the enemies of his people, we should be quick to behold. We should be quick to observe how the Lord God does a couple of things. First of all, how he breaks men. He breaks men. In other words, he sends his desolations upon them who dare to rise up as an enemy against himself or against his people. He breaks men. He breaks men. He sends his desolations upon them. Behold, verse number 8, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. You go back and you read the history of Israel. There in the Old Testament, you'll find how that there were times when God fought against Israel's enemies by sending desolations of famines, or desolations of plagues, or desolations of diseases. He also sent desolations of pestilences. He also sent desolations of floods, desolations of storms. And by those desolations, he humbled men. Brother Unruh mentioned how that at the prayer conference that we had back in 2019, we were praying about the 1040 window, and we were recognizing and sharing information that we had gathered about the difficulties of closed doors. Doors that are closed to the gospel, they're closed to any activity of people trying to go in and tell people about Christ. And during that prayer time, we decided that we would pray that God would humble those enemies of the gospel. That God would somehow humble those nations, and that their doors would be opened as a result of God's working Little did we know, that was in September, little did we know that in just a few months, in the month of March 2020, the pandemic COVID would literally bring our world to a screeching halt. And nations were humbled. Economies began to come unglued. Leaderships began to suffer all kinds of problems. Little did we know that God, but let me tell you something, God is able to do that. When men rise up against him and fight against him and fight against his people, God is able to break men. He's able to do that. He's able to break men, but not only is he able to break men and bring desolations upon them, he also defeats men. He defeats men. In other words, he renders all of the weapons of their warfare to be useless. All of the weapons that they take such great pride in, God is able to just cancel all of that out. Notice it in verse number 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. How does he do it? Here's how he does it. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. And he burns the chariot with fire. God is able. God is able to break men. He's able to defeat men. And based on those things, the call is, behold the works of God. But based on that comes another call. And it's a call to faith. It's a call to faith. It's a call to a faith that will believe in four things. A call to faith that will believe, first of all, in God's person. That will believe in God's person. Verse number 10, be still. You know what that means? Have you ever noticed that when you're in a dangerous situation, it's kind of hard to sit still? Have you ever noticed that? You know, you invariably you start doing, you know, this right here, you know, start wringing your hands or you know, you start wiggling your leg and, oh, I'm so nervous, you know, and God says, be still. Be still. Stop fretting. Stop wringing your hands with worry. Just be still and know that I am God. There's nothing that I cannot handle. There's nothing I cannot control. There's nothing beyond the realm of my sovereignty. Just be still and know that I'm God. Believe in his person. Number two, believe in his plan. Believe in his plan. Verse number 10, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You understand that everything that God allows to come into our lives, it's designed for one grand purpose. We started dealing with it last Wednesday night as we began our studies in Job, and we began to look at his life, and we saw and we noted the fact that everything that God allows to come into our lives, it is designed for one great purpose, and that one great purpose is that God's name might be honored and glorified. God has a plan. Nothing happens by accident. The words, well, it just so happened, should never be in the vocabulary of a child of God. Nothing ever just so happened. It happened because God's working something. God's doing something. God has a plan for our life. So there's his person. We need to believe in his person. We need to believe in his plan. Number three, we need to believe in God's presence. We need to believe in God's presence. Verse number 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. As a child of God, may I say to you that there is never a time, there is never a circumstance in your life when you are all alone. You may feel that way. It may seem like you're all alone and that nobody cares. But you're never all alone. because the Lord our God is always with us. He's always with us. And so we can believe. We can believe in God's person. We can believe in God's plan. We can believe in God's presence. Number four, we can believe in God's protection. We can believe in God's protection. Verse number 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our refuge. And then Hezekiah closes it all by saying once again, Selah. Think about that. Meditate on that. Carefully consider and weigh that in your heart and in your mind. When we're facing the dangerous and frightening storms, those dangerous and frightening trials and difficulties that are common to the lives of all men. Like Martin Luther, it would not be a bad idea for us to turn to this psalm. Like Martin Luther, it wouldn't be a bad idea to read these words and allow the Spirit of God to encourage our hearts, regardless of what the circumstances may be, to read it, to meditate it, to let our hearts be encouraged by considering the wonderful truths concerning our gracious God, who is a faithful and a constant refuge and a source of strength for us in every situation that we face. Can somebody say amen? Amen.